Our scripture lesson for today is from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, reading verses 8 through 17 and 25 through 27. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How still do you not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I want to share with you all something that happened to me this week that has never happened to me before in my life. I've never seen it. And it's one of those things that I guess just never entered my mind as a category of something that could happen. I went fishing this week down in Florida, a place called Boca Grande. It's probably the best place to go tarpon fishing. And I'd been before, I went with a few friends from up in Moore County, and we just had 2 days of fishing while we're there. And I wanted Dan to show you what a tarpon looks like right there. That was Rick's fish, the ones that we caught were between 80 and 150 pounds. I mean, that's really how big they are. They're big fish, and they're a lot of fun to catch. And they do a lot of diving deep, and they also do a lot of tail walking. And one of the things Boca Grande is just this inlet that's really deep, 60 feet deep. And during the year, in May and June, thousands of tarpon migrate in there to eat soft shell crabs. And also chasing the tarpon are thousands of sharks who come in behind them to eat the tarpon. And so it's shark-infested water. And the last time I went, I remember one of my tarpon came out of the water and half of his body was missing. And so they cut the line and backed away, and then it was a feeding frenzy. And I was sitting on this chair in the front of the boat, and I thought, what if I fell in? You know, I mean, there's a million sharks out here, too. And but when you see somebody, usually when somebody has a fish on, they're sitting in the front of the boat, and their rod is in an arc down, and everybody's very courteous. When we were there were probably 25 boats in this inlet. The time before, it was a lot more than that. But you see that, and it's sort of like you're going to get out of his way as a courtesy so he can fight the fish. But you don't want to get too far out of his way, because that fish is trying to get with the other fish. And so you know that's where they are. And so you kind of let them get out of the way a little bit, but you stay pretty close. And so that was happening on Wednesday. And we saw this guy, and he had a fish on, and he was fighting it in the front. And this is what happened. I've never seen this happen before. That fish, who ended up being about 150 pounds, so it was a big one, it jumped out of the water into another boat. And before it hit the deck, it jumped and caught the guy fishing in the front solid in the chest and knocked him in the water, knocked him unconscious in the water with all those sharks. And then the big tarpon's flopping around and bleeding everywhere. And I got to give credit to these captains. They all kind of stopped what they were doing, and they all went there, and they got that guy immediately out of the water and got his hat out of the water. And by then, he'd kind of revived because the water's pretty cold. And then they somehow got the flopping tarpon off that deck, which was, you know, it's not the boat that was catching the fish. It's this boat over here that's catching the fish. So they got him off that boat, and then somebody gave them a mop, and they were swabbing the blood of the tarpon off the deck. I had never seen that before in my life, a tarpon shooting like a missile out of the water and hitting somebody like a linebacker and knocking them in the water. And luckily, there was a film crew there. They were filming some kind of fishing show, and we said, everybody's talking all the time anyway, and they said, did you get it? And they go, oh man, we got it, we got it. And that's good, because when fishermen tell stories like this, you think they're lying. And sometimes they are. But this happened. And I could not stop thinking about that. And it's kind of like, what was that like for that guy on the front of the boat to be minding his own business in the safe, dry security and warm sunshine, fishing, and all of a sudden, this silver, slimy, finny linebacker hits him in the chest and knocks him out and into the water. What was that experience like? That was crazy. And, you know, and I sat there, and of course, I had to work on this sermon. And the more I thought about that, the more I thought, that's really relevant to what we're going to talk about today. Because it's just something where, where you just get knocked out of your boat, where you get knocked out of something that is safe and secure and predictable, and then out of nowhere, in the blink of an eye, your life changes. And you go from being, you know, warm and into the cold, shark-infested waters. And I think that happens to us in our lives. And you know, it actually, as I was thinking about this, a very special person in my life, I found out, he has had some tumors on his liver, but he was doing real good. And he and his wife were planning a trip to Canada to leave on Friday. And so they did a scan earlier in the week, and they called him Thursday night and said, you can't go on that trip. Your cancer has spread to your bones. And just boom, just like that, his life changed and our lives changed. And I think that happens in life. It can be a disease. It can be something that happens at work. It can be something that happens in your family. Somebody that you love deeply dies totally unexpectedly, and you just get knocked out of your boat. And what do you do when that happens? And I really believe our scripture, if you'll just listen to it a little bit, will help us with this, and it really is relevant. And yeah, I know I can't stop thinking about that tarpon, but it really is relevant to the scripture passage. And it's because Jesus in this passage has just knocked the disciples out of their boat. Jesus, in John 12 through about 17, has been telling the disciples three things. He said he's leaving, and then he says, you guys are staying. And then the third thing he says, that he's going to give them the Holy Spirit so that they may continue doing his work. And the disciples can't get past number one. They keep going back over and over again. They come back to, can we go back to that thing you said about leaving? And because for 3 years, Jesus has been their leader. Jesus has been their security. They could just kind of lay back and let Jesus make the decisions. He could make the storms calm down. He could make food appear. He could throw out demons. They were safe with Jesus there. And he's leaving. And without him, anything could happen. So they feel like they've been kind of left out in the cold, in shark-infested waters. And Peter asks, "Lord, where are you going? And why can't I follow you right now?" And Jesus tells him that he is giving them the Holy Spirit. And this is in verse 16. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and I will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth." All right, today is Pentecost. And this is the day that we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit to the church. And usually it's in the second chapter of Acts, but I preached on that last year, so I decided to preach on this instead. But this is the time when we want to celebrate and think about what it means to have the Holy Spirit with us. Because what it is, Jesus starts this discussion with Philip. Philip says, "Show us the Father." And Jesus says, "Have I been with you so long that Philip, that you don't know me?" In other words, he's saying that as the Father. And I have a friend, Nancy, who does art, and she texted me this. She said, "I see this is what you're preaching on tomorrow." And she had drawn this picture of Jesus looking at the guy, and he has a tear on his cheek. "Have I been with you so long, and yet you don't know me?" Nancy Sangren. And so that's Jesus's Spirit. The Father's Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and it's in us, and he's given it to the disciples. And so let's take a look, since today is Pentecost, let's take a look about what it means to have the Holy Spirit. Let's take what Jesus says about it, what he promises about it. And the first thing is in verse 16 and in verse 26, the Holy Spirit is a comforter. He says, "I'll ask Father, and he will give you another." The word there is, it says advocate on our New Revised Standard. It's the Greek word paraclete, P-A-R-I-K-L-E-T. And when I was studying for Greek, I'd always imagine the little bird, and that's the word for is parakeet. But it means comforter. It means counselor. It means that when these things happen to you, you're not alone, and there's somebody that is going to be comforting you and telling you stuff. And it's also in verse 26, "But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." And what he says then is, this Holy Spirit, this Comforter, verse 17, abides with you and will be in you. That's the second thing. Abides. It's a word that means remain, and it means it's with you. It doesn't go away. Just because you're feeling rotten, or just because your life has changed and you got knocked into the cold water or the ocean, that Spirit is still with you. And the same thing is in verse 17. It says, "This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you." The Holy Spirit is in us. It's not going to leave because of circumstances. It's not going to leave because your life changes drastically. And life, as Ferris Bueller said, life comes at you fast. And so you got to be ready for it. And sometimes those changes are devastating changes. Sometimes they are awful. And part of having the Holy Spirit is, and this is what the disciples were feeling devastated at this point. Jesus is leaving. And it is knocking them out of their safety zone. And Jesus said, "I'm sending you the Comforter, the Counselor, and he will abide with you and will be in you." And the third thing it says in verse 26, "The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will see in my name, will teach you everything." And that means that we don't know everything yet, and we don't know how to progress and live in this new reality that we're in when these big life changes come. But the Holy Spirit will teach us. You're not by yourself in having to figure it out. So if you acknowledge that reality and pray and say, "God, show me, man, show me how to navigate this." And you can apply it to yourself. I don't know all the situations, but apply that to your your change and the things that have sort of knocked you out of your comfort zone, that God is going to be with you and will teach you everything that you need to know about that. And then the four things, it says, verse 26, it says, he will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Remind you. And Jesus is talking to the disciples. And, you know, in 3 years, he said a lot, right? I mean, he's talking every day. He said a lot. But he says, the Holy Spirit, my spirit, God's the Father's spirit, is in you, and it's going to remind you of things I said. When I was in seminary, I was really good friends with a guy named Ed, who was a wonderful singer. He had been, actually before seminary, he sung in the Metropolitan Opera. And he had been, you know, like all of us had been, you know, student intern preachers at churches and everything, and proclaimed the word and everything. And then his wife got a cancer diagnosis and had to have a lumpectomy. And his whole faith just crumbled. It was just like, God, you're not even real. You're not even there. He said later, you know, God was there as long as things were good. And when things were not good, God's not there anymore. And so I actually wrote a song for him called Thou Hast Been a Shield Unto Me. And he would sing it, and he was great. And he later on, you know, things turned out fine, and they're still married, and she's great. But he said, you know, I forgot everything that Jesus had said. That cancer made me forget it. And that can happen to us. No matter how well you've been in church and how well you've learned the Bible and how well you've studied and prayed, a big life event that knocks you out of your safety zone and knocks you in the cold water, it can make you forget everything that you knew and believed. It can really throw you. And what Jesus is saying is, this Holy Spirit I'm giving you is going to be in you, and it will remind you of everything that I've taught you. So, you know, I still think about my special friend who just found out about cancer. There are some others in our lives, some things that happen really, really fast. And when we are knocked out of our safe boat into cold, dangerous seas, we have the Holy Spirit. And that's what Pentecost is about, that we have it, that even though Jesus has, you know, has died and resurrected, he sent the Holy Spirit to be his presence in us. And so Jesus is telling us what he told his disciples that night. You know, I'm going away, but I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And so there's grace here, but there's also a challenge. And the grace is that Jesus is offering us peace. He says, my peace I give to you. I do not give it as the world gives, but do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Peace I leave with you. And so he's offering us peace. And the challenge is, that's the grace. The challenge is, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. That we have some control over our hearts being troubled. You know, if you're like me, sometimes when my heart's troubled, I think, it's over. I don't have any. But it says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. And so there is a challenge for us when we're really knocked out of our safety zone to remember what Jesus says and talk to ourselves and remind ourselves that God has not left us desolate. The Holy Spirit is in us. And to not let our hearts just race ahead and just go nuts with how bad and how dark things are. We have some control. And that is what Jesus is challenging the disciples. Says, don't let it. Don't let it happen. Because you can. You can let it happen. Don't let it happen. You know, we're approaching this table today. And part of what this is, and part of why we do this at Pentecost, is that we need strength for the journey. That this is more than just a symbol, like a poster on the wall. This is actually in a mysterious way, the way the bread and the juice nourish our physical bodies, that the Holy Spirit is nourishing our spiritual bodies to give us strength to be out of our comfort zone and to handle these enormous changes at the last minute. And, you know, the night Jesus was saying, I'm going to leave you and the Holy Spirit's coming, was the night he instituted this meal. So we approach this table knowing that there is strength here, and there is healing here, and there is peace here for us. I want to close with a really cool quote. You know, I've mentioned to some of you that I read this app called Devotion 365, and this was in it this week. It says, this is a guy named Peter Hansen wrote it. Thankfully, God's peace is not the same as the world's peace. The peace that Jesus leaves with his disciples, the peace that he gives to his followers today, is a peace that the world simply cannot give. It is greater than a ceasefire, more powerful than a signed treaty. God's peace is a word of quiet to a troubled heart, a word of hope in the midst of fear, and a word of healing in the face of trauma. Let us also pray for this deeper peace, the peace of God, which passes human understanding. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you that you did not leave us desolate, that when we feel totally blindsided by life and we feel like we have lost our security and our predictability and our safety, that you're with us and your spirit lives inside of us and your peace is available to us. Grant us your peace, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.